You don't have to be a biblical scholar to know the story of Noah's Ark. How God sent that great flood across the earth and how Noah built the massive ark to house all the animals until the dry land reappeared. This is a story, well, it's part of our culture. Most people know this story, but the story does raise a lot of questions when you start to think about it. Questions that I want to pose to you now. These are important theological questions. The first one, how did Noah illuminate the ark? He used floodlights. See, that's where we're going, so just... What was the name of Noah's wife? It was Joan. Joan of Arc. What state is mentioned in that story? What U.S. state? Well, that would be Arkansas. Because Noah looked out of the ark and saw. Y'all are catching on. Good. Yeah, why didn't Noah do much fishing? Well, he only had two worms. And you can't do much with two worms. Now, if you were to tell this story to a modern youngster and ask that modern youngster how many of each animal boarded the ark, they would say, well, there were two. It was one male and one female. Yeah, that one's terrible. They didn't like that at the early service either. Okay, was Noah the first one to come out of the ark? No, he came forth from the ark. Yeah, well, save your us for this one. Where was Noah when the lights went out? He was in the ark. The ark. Yeah. All right, I don't know who did this, but I came up here and found on the pulpit a cartoon. Someone must have read that we were doing Noah this week. And in the cartoon, I'll describe it, on the shoreline, there's some dinosaurs, unicorns, and dodo birds. And the ark is floating off, and someone on the ark says, "So we left a little early, who's going to notice?" I'm going to put it back under here. All right. All kidding aside, the story of the flood is a powerful part of our scripture, as well as our culture. And this story easily captures our imaginations. I mean, it is a wonderful story. But we tend to forget just how early this story appears in our Bible. It is essentially the fourth story in the book of Genesis. The first story of Genesis, well, you know, that tells about creation. And then the second story is the story of the garden, where sin makes its inaugural appearance and gives people the knowledge of good and evil. And then in the third story, this knowledge of evil, which appeared in the garden story, it metastasizes into the murder of Abel by his brother Cain. So right off the bat, we have creation, sin, and murder. And then, not surprisingly, we read that the Lord saw that the wickedness of humankind was great in the earth. And the Lord was sorry that he had made humankind on the earth. And it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, "I will blot out from the earth the human beings I have created, people together with animals and creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them." So, as God looked out and surveyed the earth, God saw that the earth was consumed in corruption and violence. And realizing that this creation experiment was hopelessly defective, God decides to wipe the slate clean and start over. And God's plan here is to flood the earth and destroy all flesh. There was, however, one person who stood out from all the wickedness across the land, and that was Noah. And Noah is described here as being righteous and blameless. So God approaches Noah and explains this plan to make an end of all flesh. God instructs Noah to build an ark. God tells Noah exactly how to build this vessel, the materials used, the design, the dimensions. And then Noah is to fill that ark with two of each kind of all living things, male and female, birds, animals, and creeping things. And he was to load the ark with food and put his family on the ark as well. That is what God said to Noah. And Noah, well, he does as God commands. And then God brings the flood, and the earth is covered with water for 150 days. Now, if you're paying attention, you'll remember that in another part of the Bible, it says that the rains lasted 40 days. You can choose your version. But finally, God sends a wind to dry up the water. And that word wind in Hebrew is ruach, which means wind or spirit or breath. God sends the ruach to dry up the water. And God then says to Noah, leave the ark, you and your family, and take with you all the living things that were with you on the ark, the birds and the animals and every creepy thing, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. And God and Noah did as God obeyed. As I said, this is indeed a powerful story that for thousands of years has captured the imagination of all who heard it. And there is a great deal that we can learn from this story. And many have. In fact, some years back, someone created a list they called All I Really Needed to Know About Life, I Learned from Noah's Ark. And in that list, we find such nuggets of wisdom as don't miss the boat. And plan ahead, because it wasn't raining when Noah built the ark. This is my favorite. Stay fit. When you're 600 years old, someone might ask you to do something really big. When you're stressed, just float for a while. And no matter what the storm, when God is with you, there's a rainbow waiting. Now, the kids are probably more familiar with the story of the ark than us adults, because it's a staple of the VBS repertoire, because it's got a great wooden cruise ship that's filled with friendly animals, and then there's the rain and the rainbow. Stories made for Vacation Bible School. But even kids, when they hear the story, they can spot the logical holes in the story. I mean, how long did it take to build a boat that large? Could Noah and his family, he only had three sons, could they manage it themselves? I mean, they really couldn't ask their neighbors to help out. And then when the flood came, locked the neighbors out. That wouldn't have been very nice. And what about the kangaroos? How did the kangaroos get from Australia to where Noah was? And did the flood really cover all the earth? Did it even cover Mount Everest? Because Mount Everest is 29,000 feet tall, which is about 5.5 miles. And was the earth really 5.5 miles underwater? And where did all that water come from? And where did it go? I mean, these are all good questions. But setting those facts aside, kids, well, as well as adults, they're really bothered by the most troubling question of all. And that is, why did God want to kill all the people of the world? Were they really that evil? And does God want to kill us too? As adults, We are also freer to ask the question about the plausibility of this flood story. We can say, did that Noah story really happen like we read in the Bible? And that's not a question that I'm going to answer today. The value of the flood story does not rest with whether or not a 600-year-old man was instructed by God to build a barge big enough to hold two of all the species of animals for close to a year as the earth was flooded as punishment to a sinful people. Not answering that question. But if you do choose to insist that the story is factual as we read it, then you're going to spend a lot of time and effort trying to make the details of the story resonate with the laws of nature. And people do this because proving the flood is a minor industry out there. And folk have developed amazingly complex theories on the location of Mount Ararat, the construction of the ark, the way Noah was able to house and feed the animals. They would know how the kangaroos got to Noah. It would also have to call into question any science that disagrees with their findings, like carbon dating and fossils and that sort of thing. If you go up to the replica ark that's up in Kentucky, you'll see that there they display male and female dinosaurs aboard the ark in pens right next to the zebras and the porcupines. The story of the ark is part of Scripture for a reason. And as I pondered the story this week, I've seen two significant lessons emerge from the story. And the first lesson has to do with God's love for us. That was essentially what I was talking to the kids about. I know it's difficult to see in this story, but it's there. Right there in the middle of our reading, God makes that promise to Noah. God says, I shall establish my covenant with you. And this is the first time that we see this word covenant in Scripture. God's covenant is with Noah and his family. It is to save a remnant of the people. God doesn't intend to eradicate all flesh, but to wash away the corruption and the violence that plagues this creation. And to do this, God establishes this covenant with Noah and his family. And in this covenant, God promises not to flood the earth again. God also promises that Noah and his descendants will be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And God will go on to further develop this covenant with Abraham and Sarah and then finalize it with Christ. The idea of a covenant is critical in our relation with God. God cares for us so much that God is willing to enter into a contract with us. And this flood that God sends, this flood is not a result of God's anger. The flood comes out of God's grief. As I read earlier, God was grieved at the deplorable state of creation. It brought God sadness. This grief originates out of God's love for us. After the flood, God promised never to do that again. When our daughter was young and needed disciplining, we always made sure that after the timeout or whatever, we would tell her that we loved her. We wanted her to know that the discipline did not come from anger, but from compassion. And what we learn from the flood and the covenant is how much God loves us. God disciplines us out of compassion. As Scripture assures us, as we read in the book of Exodus, God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. The first lesson from the flood, the first lesson we see from the flood is that God loves us. The second lesson is more specific to us as individuals. The second lesson begins with this question. Why did God choose Noah? And the answer to that is simple. And it's provided at the start of our reading. Noah, we read, was righteous. Noah was blameless in his generation. And Noah walked with God. When God looked out over the earth, all God saw was corruption and violence. And yet one person stood out from the rest, and that was Noah. And Noah had three things going in his favor. First of all, Noah was righteous. He understood who he was in relation to God. He had a right relation with the Lord. Noah didn't see himself as equal to God or even better than God. Noah honored God. And second, Noah was blameless in his generation. In other words, among all those people of the earth, Noah was a good person. He wasn't corrupt or violent. Noah was blameless. And third, and most significantly, Noah walked with God. When we want to talk to somebody, we want to talk about something important, sometimes we'll say to them, "Hey, let's go for a walk." And when we walk with someone, well, there's a lot we have to do. We've got to match their stride. If we don't, we'll get too far ahead or we'll lag behind. And when we walk with someone, we have to be attentive to their presence, or else we'll step on their feet, and that's very annoying. We have to watch what we're doing. We have to listen. And Noah listened. Noah listened to God when God spoke. Noah was able to listen because Noah was in relation with God. Noah was able to listen because he was blameless. He had nothing to hide. Noah was able to listen because he walked with God, and God was able then to talk back to Noah. Noah was one who could walk with God and listen to God. Have you ever known somebody who didn't listen? It's not that they were ignoring you. It's just that they were so absorbed in their own lives that they were unable to hear anybody else. You might try to tell this person something about your life, something that you feel is important, and immediately they start to tell you about their life. They don't listen. They're not walking on the same path with you. They're somewhere else. But Noah walked with God. And when God spoke, Noah was receptive. And the first lesson in this story is that God loves us. And the second is that we should be like Noah and actively listen to the Lord. We must open our lives and learn to walk with God. But too many of us, we don't listen. We don't listen to God. But we need to train ourselves to always be attentive to God's word. God may not call us to build an ark, but God does call us to do other wonderful things. And we won't know what these wonderful things are if we're not listening for God. And if we don't listen, there's a good chance that we just might miss the boat. Amen.